Father, I truly do thank you for being here tonight. I thank you for your minister who's ministering about your prophets. I thank you for the truth being showed. I thank you, Father God, that you're here among us and you're trying to get us to the place you would have us to be in. We don't have any more time to play around. So, Father God, I'm asking that your angelic host walk to and fro this room tonight. Minister to your people. Change hearts, change lives. Change motives, Father. Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have two different things I want to talk about here tonight. I might only get into one because when I got my message all together, Bill Yacht put a prophetic word on the computer that I thought was the body of Christ needs to hear. If you read it at home, that's fine. Maybe you'll listen to it this time. Repetition, you know. He said, I saw a huge rusty plow sitting in many churches. I saw a huge rusty plow sitting in the sanctuary of many churches. Its size filled the back of the sanctuary to the pulpit. Its pointed blade, now dull, rested just short of the altar. The plow seemed ancient and out of place, like it should be in a museum. It struggled to remember the glory days when plowing was crucial in the kingdom of heaven, for without plowing there can be no planting and therefore no harvest. The plow knew it was never meant to be in one place this long. I wish the body of Christ would understand that. God never meant for any church to be dead 15 years. Are you listening? Suddenly a knock came pounding on the door of these churches. A knock so powerful that it shifted the huge rusty plow forward enough to touch the altar. I could then see that this huge plow was made up of the congregation as a spirit of intercession came upon it. You people can't even come to a Tuesday night prayer meeting. And you want God to move. Everything's too important. No, there's nothing that you can't do before or after prayer meeting. Absolutely nothing. Going to die during prayer meeting, well, that's one thing you can't stop, but anything else you can stop. The spirit of prayer shook the whole house as fresh heavenly oil began dripping down upon this rusty plow. The spirit of prayer shook the whole house as fresh heavenly oil began dripping down upon this rusty plow. The Lord then spoke, as in the days of old, I am returning to this house with great power to bring in the harvest. Immediately, confidence came upon the plow as the congregation proclaimed, I can do this. I can do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A get up and go had come upon us. A pioneering spirit was rising up to take us where we had never gone before. You listen to this. A pioneering spirit was rising up to take us where we had never gone before. Outside to unknown territories and regions where awesome adventure had been waiting for us. We were about to make history. Who was that knocking on that door? I asked the Lord. Who was that pounding on the door of these churches? He said, it's the lost knocking to get inside my house. But the huge rusty plow was taking up all the room and they couldn't get in. Not one of them. But now with my oil dripping on the plow and the shaking moving it forward to outside the house, a great harvest is guaranteed with acceleration. So much so that the plowman will overtake the reaper. And he said to look at Isaiah 9:13, that's what it says. Churches will be filled again with standing room only. People will line the streets to get in as that well-oiled machine moves outside of my house. I will continue to help by shaking the heavens and the earth, releasing my reverent fear into communities and nations. I will continue to get people's attention, for I want no one to be lost. My shaking alone will cause hardened children and grandchildren to run like prodigals into the arms of Jesus. Hear that, mothers and grandmothers? My shaking alone will cause hardened children and grandchildren to run like prodigals into the arms of Jesus. I used to think to plow the ground first was a long, hard season. This is Bill Yacht saying this stuff here. And then to wait for the harvest was another long season. But I believe this scripture, Amos 9:13, is saying that the reaping will be in the same season as we are plowing, which is what God has been saying is going to be happening. In fact, we will overtake the reaper. That's acceleration. The plow was V-shaped, having two huge sides on it. The V-shape reminded me how geese fly and how they partner working together going forward, even in adverse winds. Unity, 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 unity. God's been trying to get unity into the house of God, but he has failed. No, he hasn't failed. The house of God has failed to get into unity. Ecclesiastes 11:4-6. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. In other words, you don't know what's going to happen. Only God knows what's going to happen. So we just have to keep moving forward and doing the things that God is telling us to do. The body of Christ is still not doing that. The body of Christ is still content on what about me, what about me, what about me? And it's not about you. It's about you getting your act together so God can go ahead and bring the lost and dying into the house of God. That's what it's all about. It's always been about souls. Read your Bible. The Bible is always about souls. Jesus came to save the lost. He didn't come to save the church. The church doesn't understand it. They think church is all about going in there and sitting down and just being happy. They don't understand it's about getting your act together so God can bring lost souls into the house of God. My hand is coming, excuse me, this is God speaking. My hand is coming upon your plow. The blood, sweat, and tears that you have sown will now catapult you to find your joy and strength in the harvest fields. Crack houses, human trafficking, in fields of addiction, and in the company of manslayers. See, this is where God's going to be sending us. And he's been telling us those things that happened in your life before you got saved is the thing that I'm going to use to help save others. Instead, we're just so upset with God, constantly crying and moaning and groaning. Why did I have to go through all this? Why? He's told you over and over again, you went through it so he could use you as a testimony for him to save other souls. Where fear abounds, you will discover you are well able to take down every giant in the land. For my hand is now coming upon your plow. I am releasing an electrifying jump start upon it. It is now unstoppable. Don't look back. Don't even look ahead. Look up, for I know I now go before you and I have your back covered. We just need to trust God that he is able to take care of us no matter where he sends us. Where am I going to get the money? The Bible says if God calls you, he equips you. He makes a way. He told his disciples, and you know, everybody in the Bible, they just went and God made the way. Redemption is coming upon your fields. Know that your labor until now is not in vain. And though in times past you were weary and well doing, we all can agree to that, you will be glad you didn't quit. For I am coming onto your fields of labor with redemption. New anointings and unctions will open up new ground and opportunities, for the earth is mine. Did you hear that? You will be glad you didn't quit, for I am coming onto your fields of labor, each one of you individually, with redemption. New anointings and unctions will open up new ground and opportunities, for the earth is mine. Joy will be found in the plowing along with the reaping. You hearing that? Joy, not crying. Then Bill Yout said, I found this short sermon to be interesting by Charles Spurgeon. If a farmer knew that a bad year was coming, he would perhaps only sow an acre or two. But if some prophet could tell him, farmer, there will be such a harvest next year as there never was, he would say, I will plow up my grasslands. I will stub up those hedges. Every inch of ground I will sow. If he knew there was going to be a good year coming. So do you. There is a wonderful harvest coming. a wondrous harvest. Do you believe? You don't believe that? I don't believe. There is a wondrous harvest coming. Plow up your headlands, root up your hedges, break up your fallow ground, and sow even amongst the thorns. Ye knew not which shall prosper, this or that, but ye may hope that they shall be alike good. Enlarged effort should always follow an increased hope of success. It's time to plow. Church, why do you do the stupid things you do? Well, what are you still waiting on? You're going to be standing along the roadside and you're not going to be able to get into the river. When God brings that glory, if you're not right, you're not going to go in. He told you that 2 years ago. But still, the body of Christ is still playing games. They're still wallowing in their own sin nature. They're still not concerned about the lost souls. And they're still feeling, whining and crying and feeling sorry for themselves. That should have stopped years ago. It shouldn't be going on today, but it still is. Sin is still prevalent in this house of God. That should never be. You have sat under the anointing over and over and over again. That's what you're carrying that anointing out into the world. You know, if you're talking to a drug addict and you say, I'm on drugs too, and you're going to church, you think that's going to save that soul? Good Lord. No, it's not. It doesn't encourage them. Why should I go to church? They're sitting in church and they're still on drugs, so why should I go there? Right? Well, I was a whoremonger, you know, and you know, you're sitting in church and you're witnessing to me. I'm a whoremonger, you know. Well, why does that person want to come and sit in your church if you're still a whoremonger? Come on. When I got born again, the reason why I got born again, because I had a really good friend who I went to college with, and she was a rip snorter. She could cuss. I mean, I loved her to pieces. I didn't like what she did. And I mean, she was loud mouthed and everything else. And one night she stopped by the registrar's office where I was working, and you know, she always picked me up to go to class, and she didn't even say hello. She just stood there. And I said, Rose, you all right? Yes. Very quiet. Yes. And I said, well, let me get my stuff. And I said, are you sick? No. We was walking upstairs. I said, Rose, because she was always boisterous, always carrying on, you know. I said, Rose, what is wrong with you? She said, nothing. I said, well, I want whatever you have. You know, I wasn't like her. I wasn't loud, boisterous, but I wanted what she had because she was totally, completely changed. She was not the same Rose I went to class with the night before. She said, I'll tell you what you do. Tomorrow night, you meet me such a place, and I'm going to take you to some place where I went, and I'm going to have you meet who I met. Very quiet, all night, very quiet. Never raised her voice, never cussed, never nothing. Next night, she took me to the Full Gospel Businessmen Association. And I got born again, too. So I got what she had. And I wanted what she had because I knew what she was before she got whatever she had. But when people talk to you, what do they see? Do they see something that they'll desire? Do they see something that'll make them change? Even I always went to church, and I didn't cuss and carry on, but I knew that she had something that I did not have, and I wanted it. So, why aren't you bringing people into the house of God? Because when they see you, they don't see anything that they don't already have. And you can't convince them to go into your house of God because they already have what you have and they don't like what they have anyhow. Sad. Very, very sad. All right, let's go to the next one, Nancy. I'm going to talk about it's your pea patch. God, that has been bugging at me, and God said, I want you to teach that. So that's what we're going to do tonight. Why are you so content letting the enemy steal everything you have? Why are you just sitting around moaning about it? Why aren't you telling the devil what he's not going to do anymore? I made a proclamation the other day. I said, you know what, God? I said, my house was a godly house until 15 years ago, and then the devil come in, and I'm taking my house back. People aren't liking it, but I'm taking my house back, and then God told me what he was going to do to get it back, and it's not going to be nice. But I said, my house, God, is going to be a godly house once again. Amen. You're not going to come here with your pants hanging down to your knees and cussing at every other word and smoking your pot and smelling like this and that and the other. I'm done with that. That is not my home. That's what you've made my home. I'm taking back my pea field. Amen. Come on. And each one of you, you know, and God has put a determination in me that won't quit. He's given me a forehead of flint that is hard and a backbone of steel, and I don't back down to nothing. Because the devil has stole from me long enough. And it's my fault because I allowed it. Because after all, you know, you're a Christian and you have to have compassion and long suffering and love the unlovable and blah, 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 blah. You know what? I carried that too far. And one day God said, daughter, you were never meant to be a doormat. Come on. The devil will come in your home, he'll take everything you have, and then he'll cuss you. Come on. That's not godly. And I realize it's not godly, and I'm sorry, I prayed for you as long as I'm going to pray for you. You're in God's hands, and you're on your own, and I'm taking my house back. Everybody in here, you should be doing that. Now, you need to take your house back right now. I don't care who has to leave. If you don't want to line up with God, then goodbye, because I'm not living this hellhole anymore. Everybody in here, that should be your attitude. If not, unless you like living in a hellhole, I don't know. 15 years is long enough for me. Too long, really. It destroys your health and everything else. And see what the devil does? He doesn't care what he steals, what he takes. He'll sit back and he'll just go on. When he kills you, he'll just go on. Find somebody else to kill. Hey, not anymore. My pea patch. I labored hard. My house isn't much. What I have, it's my home. I labor hard to get what I have and to keep what I have. Amen? Come on. That's how you have to think. I don't care if it's your home. I don't care if it's your ministry. I don't care if it's your kids. You've got to get in your heart and mind, I've had enough, devil, and I'm taking back what is mine. Amen? There's people in here right now tonight. You're burned up to lust. If you don't have it rid of it by Sunday, don't go bother coming back here. Find some place else to go to church. I don't care who you are. I know who you are. If we've talked to you about it and you just keep right on lusting, we don't want you no more. We want you as a child of God, but don't want your devils. You're destroying everything God's trying to build. Do you understand that? You carry that into your home, you destroy your home. I go to church, you want to go to church with me? I don't think so. We brought somebody to church here and I said, if you're not planning getting changed, and don't bother come to church, don't take up a chair and don't waste my time and your time. That's just the way it is. Come on. You know, people will pull your leg as long as you let them pull it. And it's time we quit letting the devil pull our leg. What kind of a home are you building for your children? What does the devil bring into your home? And tonight, I mean, I'm really upset tonight. I'm on a rampage because Gabriel came in and sat in a chair and I left the room and came back and he looked real funny, like he was doing something he shouldn't have done. I looked down. He had pulled his jeans down. He was slouching his jeans because Jimmy does it and so does Caleb. I said, you get them pants back up around your waist. Don't you ever do that again. Who brought that in my house? The devil that I allowed in there. I can't blame it on him. I can't even blame it on the people that are doing it. I allowed it to happen. I say, pull your pants if you're going to be in my house. They pull them down further. I'm sorry, but that's not godly. You see what I'm saying? We have allowed the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy, and it's not nobody's fault but our own. It's not God's fault. It's our own. Yes, he had us love the unlovable. He taught us that and taught us and taught us, and finally he said, that's enough. He told me, he said, daughter, don't you pray another lick for any of your family. You've done all you can do. They're in my hands now, and I don't care how you pray. I don't care how much you cry. I'm going to do what I have to do because they didn't want my love. Now they're going to get my rod. Same way the people sitting in the house of God. You don't want God's love, then he's going to give you his rod. Are you listening here? You know, we don't want to see anybody hurt or anything else, or go to hell. But, you know, you've given your life. You've given your all. You've just about given your life, period, to die. And they don't want to change. So let's just study this a little bit. Have you ever felt like I said all that to get your mind going so you can think about what we're going to learn here. I'm that prophet that guy talked about. Believe me, I am. And I'm not content where we're at. You all know that I've been saying, oh, there is so much more to God than what we have. I sat there doing praise and worship. But God, if there's something that I'm not doing, let me know. Because I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the same old, same old, same old. I'm tired of coming here singing the songs and jumping and dancing and marching. Debbie go boop, 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 you know, and waving a flag. I'm tired of this. I want your glory to fall. God, I want this sin uprooted. Come on, you know, if people are going to be standing outside the door, something's going to be happening inside the door. Are you understanding this? They're not going to come in just because we're normal. We're going to have to be abnormal. Right now, I'm really hard to live with because I'm tired of living this same way all these years. You should be too. Well, if I sit here long enough, God's going to... No, God is not either. You've got to do your part too. If you're trying to kick a habit, then you have to suffer. You're going to have to suffer. God's not going to... Sometimes God does, and he might have done you one time, and you went back to it. I hate to tell you this, but you're in for a bad haul right now then. If he come by and freed you of a habit you have and you picked it back up again, you're in a bad way because now it's you. God's standing with you, but it's you and you're going to pay a dear price. You're going to hurt. You're going to do everything else. Yeah. I was talking to somebody today and I said, my Lord, you went through all this taking drugs and you're still on drugs. What is wrong with your mind? 25 years putting yourself through hell. Dying 4 times of drug overdose and you're still doing drugs? Something is, you've got to get this there straightened out. Somebody needs to smack you with a baseball bat. And now you're sitting here crying because you're in pain and you want us to, well, we did take him back to the hospital. But why would you do that? Ask yourself that. Why do I do those stupid things? They're stupid things. Why do you do them? You're going to have to change. I told this person, but I'm in pain. I said, you're going to be in pain until all that junk is out of your system. So why do you keep, you'll go 20 days and you pop up and do something. And then you're in pain again. I said, you're here in my house. You're being well taken care of. God brought you here so you get cleaned up. Get cleaned up. All right, you know, guys, I'm sorry. God's just not going to come and say, come on, baby. Let me take your hand and just walk. You won't have any to suffer, anything at all. God did not do that to Jesus when he was being whipped. He did not do that to Jesus when he's carrying his cross. He did not do that to Jesus when he's on the cross. So why would he do it to you? And Jesus didn't do anything to suffer. Amen. I'm just going to give this one little testimony. Yeah, because God's really been dealing with me about a lot of things. And when Jimmy brought Ashley into my home and she was pregnant with somebody else's child. Then she had the child and she was a street person, but they called me from the hospital and said, should I put my name on the birth certificate? My mind being the cardinal at that moment said, no, this is just somebody off the street wanting to get somebody for child support. I said, no, don't put your name on that birth certificate. Well, I didn't know, lo and behold, the baby's going to stay in my home. And I didn't know when he was, 2, 3, something, whatever he was, that it was going to be taken out of my home because his name was not on the birth certificate. And if I wouldn't have had a carnal mind at that moment and been sought God's face, I said, yeah, go ahead and put it on there. So it's my fault that he was taken out of the house for 2.5 months and had to go through what he went through. I can't blame her no more. I have to blame myself because I was carnal. After I didn't want this here person off the street suing my grandson for child support for a child that wasn't his. So why don't you stop and search yourself? You're blaming somebody else for something that happened in your life, and lo and behold, it could be your fault. Sitting around in the Molly Grubs, they need to get what's good to come to them. Look what they did. How about you? Boy, I've gone to God and I've repented and I've cried and I look at him and I say, dear God. And Larry said, I finally shared with Larry tonight before we came what finally I realized. And he said, but it's over with. Forget about it. You can't forget about that. I can't forget about that. And I watched this child go through the hell he goes through because I didn't want his name on a, then I fought to get a name on a birth certificate so they couldn't take him. And see, I could have saved him all this pain and heartache if I'd have just said, go ahead, put your name on there. Food for thought. Have you ever felt like you have resisted the devil so long you don't know if you can resist anymore? That having done all to stand, you have stood, but don't think you can stand much more. Have you started praying, God, I don't care if I overcome, just let me survive? We've all been doing that, right? I think most of us have reached that place at one time or another. Sort of like a midnight hour, so to speak. And it's important what we do at midnight. If you haven't faced that hour in your Christian life and Jesus doesn't return today, you will go through your midnight hour. I'm going to stop there because God just put something in my remembrance. I read something the other day. This young lady, she was, you know, going really through some really bad stuff, and God started speaking to her that he wanted her to minister to people. And she said, God, I'm messed up. Why are you having me minister to people as badly messed up as I am? She went through a lot of stuff and she was hurting and full of pain. But she wrote books too. And long story short, God just said, it's because of what you're going through that I can use you to minister to others that are hurting as bad as you are. I mean, the whole article was an awesome article. It's from James Robinson's site. So if you wonder why God's using you, because of you know what everything you went through, you know what you're going through now, you know the pain, you know everything, and God's saying, "Go, I want you to go and I want you to minister." God knows you. And he knows there's something inside of you that's really good. And he knows that no matter what you went through, you can do this to bring others out of what they're going through. So this isn't what she wrote. It was just a blurb out of her book. But I'm saying, go ahead and do what God's asking you to do. And just watch and see what God will do to the people that he has you minister to. All right? Just because you're not through your pain yet, and just because your things are still upside down and topsy-turvy, does not mean that God can't use you. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Well, when I get all cleaned up, I'll let God use me. You'll never get cleaned up because the devil makes sure you never get cleaned up. He'll make sure you always remember what you did, and he'll always put things in your path that make you stumble, and you'll never be used by God. So what are you going to do? You're going to listen to the devil and wait till you get cleaned up, or you're going to go ahead and work for God? This young lady was working real hard at getting herself together, but she hadn't gotten there yet. She really wasn't doing anything bad. She's just really hurting, you know. So do what you want to do, but when you stand before Jesus, don't be surprised at what he says to you. I just want to look at something today that will encourage us in this time of battle that we are going through. In that time, we are called to be a good soldier. You know, when we're going through a battle, we are called to be a good soldier, and a good soldier doesn't point the weapons at headquarters. It is always a mistake to start saying, "Oh God, why did you do this to me?" Amen. God, why did you wreck my car and plug up the washing machine? Why did you make me sick? Why did you do this to my kids? And blah, blah, blah. On and on we go, right? So when the shield is heavy and you're having trouble, keeping the belt of truth on is no time to attack your commander, the chief. God is not the problem. He is the answer. So I said, when the shield is heavy and you're having trouble keeping the belt of truth on, is no time to attack your commander in chief. God is not the problem. He's the answer. How many of you people have seen people, you know, all right, so I'm trying to help somebody. They get all beside themselves and they attack me. You know, why would they attack the hand that's feeding them? You know, you're trying to help somebody and they're hurting and going on so bad. They turn around and they attack you and tell you you're as bad as other people. Well, everything's heavy for them. Their armor got heavy and the belt of truth must have slipped a little bit and they're having a time. So it's your job to get the belt back on. Lighten the load of that armor. Amen. It is time to get a firm grip on the sword, tighten up the belt of truth, and to begin to speak the truth. You don't have to panic and you don't have to fall. There's not a person here tonight that has to fall. None, because God doesn't want to see anybody perish and go to hell. No, he doesn't. I don't care who you are. That's a lie from hell, and that's something you want to believe, or you wouldn't believe it. It must soothe your conscience in some way or another. Let's read 1 Chronicles 11, 10 through 25. Let's talk about three of David's mighty men. I think we can find encouragement in these scriptures. I don't know about you, but I did. In fact, I just read them over and over and over again. 1 Chronicles 11, 10. These are the chiefs. Now, I want you to see verse 10, what it says. Every minister needs their staff. Jesus had his staff. Did he not go out and get his 12? These are the chiefs of David's mighty men, the ones who linked arms with David as he took up his kingship, with all Israel joining in, helping him become king in just the way God had spoken regarding Israel. David had men around him who wanted to see David excel, not themselves. Now, the list of David's mighty men, Joshabim was chief of the 30. Single-handedly, there was 30 top men in this story whenever you read it. Single-handedly, he killed 300 men, killed them all in one skirmish. Okay, this is that one guy. Next was Eleazar, one of the big three of the mighty men. I'm not saying the name of I crossed that out of my paper. Next was Eleazar, one of the big three of the mighty men. He was with David at Pas Damon, where the Philistines had mustered their troops for battle. It was an area where there was a field of barley. The army started to flee from the Philistines and then took its stand right in that field and turned the tide. They started running, but they said, nope. See, and I've been running, and I said, nope. I'm right in the middle of my pea field, and I'm claiming it back. Amen. They slaughtered the Philistines, God helping them. They had a huge victory. The big three from the 30 made a rocky descent to David at the Cave of Adullam, while a company of Philistines was camped in the Valley of Rephaim. David was holed up in the cave while the Philistines were prepared for battle at Bethlehem. David had a sudden craving. Now look at this. This is something. David had a sudden craving. What I wouldn't give for a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem, the one at the gate. You know, he wanted it from a certain place. These three top men who were with him, the three penetrated the Philistine camp, drew water from the well at the Bethlehem gate, shouldered it and brought it to David, and then David wouldn't drink it. He poured it out as a sacred offering to God, saying, I'd rather be damned by God than drink this. It would be like drinking the lifeblood of these men. They risked their lives to bring it. So he refused to drink it. Then when I was, well, thank you. I was so thirsty, and I'm so glad you went and got me this water, and I'm glad you weren't killed getting it. Not David. David said, nope, I'm not going to drink this. Now, these are the kinds of things that the big three of the mighty men did for David. He had three powerful men standing with him, didn't he? Abishai, brother of Joab, was a chief of the 30. Now, this is what he did. Single-handedly, he fought 300 men and killed the lot. But he never made it into the circle of the three. David only had three faithful men that he could count on and trust, and no more could come into his circle. He just had men around him who he knew would work with him and he could trust no matter what. This man was highly honored by the 30. He was their chief. Still, he didn't measure up to the three. Now, that's when one of the people in the house go, wow, who do they think they are? Why doesn't God honor me like God honors them? God's God. Benaiah was a mighty man from Ebezel, with many exploits to his credit. He killed two famous Moabites. He climbed down into a pit and killed a lion on a snowy day. And I thought, well, that must have been something extraordinary. You know. And he killed an Egyptian, a giant 7.5 feet tall. You know, we must have giants here in this earth right now. Larry's 6'8" or something like that. And I know men taller than him. So are you from the giants? Is what I was thinking today. And he killed an Egyptian, a giant 7.5 feet tall. The Egyptian had a spear like a ship's boom. But Benaiah went at him with a mere club, tore the spear from the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with it. He wasn't afraid of nothing. He went right after him. These are some of the things Benaiah, son of did, but he was never included with the three. He was highly honored among the 30, but didn't measure up to the three. David put him in charge of his personal bodyguard. I said to my husband, I said, you know, here he has a bodyguard. Now he has somebody watching the bodyguard. But these men did powerful things, but they could not measure up in David's eyes to the three men that he had with him, that he had handpicked to be with him. Did they leave the camp? No, they didn't leave the camp. Did they get discouraged? They didn't get discouraged. They stayed right there and they helped David build. Have you ever felt outnumbered? Look at verses 8, 9, and 11. Verse 8 says, Adino stood against 800 with only his spear. Verse 9 says, Eleazar, whose hand became weary in battle, but his hand clave to the sword, and the Lord gave him a great victory. Verse 11 says, Shammah stood in the midst of a piece of ground full of lentils and defended it. Everyone else ran away. Everyone else fled from the Philistines. But Shammah was not affected by what everyone else did. And this is what I want to get at. You need to quit being affected by what everybody else is doing. And I've been doing that recently. And I said, no, I don't care what y'all do. I know what God's called me to do. And I'm going to do it. And I don't care what happens to you. That's just where I'm at. I'm being honest. We have to come to that place sometime, because you can wear yourself out worrying about where somebody else is going to go. If they're going to go to hell or they're going to lose themselves, whatever, you know. You've got to say, no, I cut you off. You're in God's hands. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. But Shammah was not affected by what everyone else did. It's important that we don't let what everyone else does affect what we do. Shammah's attitude was, this is my pea patch. Amen. It may not be much in anybody else's eyes, but it is mine. I won't surrender to the enemy. He was determined. It's just like the young man we took in. You know, he was up in Wilmington living under the bridge on the stones. And that was his stones. That was his bridge. And don't you dare come into my territory. I said, that's something. They had their own little territory up there under the bridges. And he was determined. You are not coming into my home. This is my home. He was protecting his pea patch. This is somebody out in the street. We don't even protect our own homes. We don't protect our churches because we just let any old buddy come in and let any old buddy do any old thing that they want to do. And whenever you tell them, hey, you're in sin, and we don't allow that in the church, they get all huffed and puffed. And you can't tell me not to come here. Yes, I can. Yes, because God's going to hold me accountable for the sheep he put under me. Come on. Come on. And if I see a wolf in here trying to kill the sheep, you know, God's going to hold me accountable if I don't get that wolf out of here, right? We've told people, you can't come back here, because we counsel them. We said, you can't come back here. Then they spread their arm. She kicks people out of the church. Well, you know, I don't care what they think. I know what God's word says I have to do. All right, then I said, this Shammah, he was determined. How determined are you today to hold on to what God has given and to claim the blessings that are rightfully ours through the shed blood of Jesus? You young kids, you aren't determined to do nothing except go out with some guy or some girl, get in the back of the bushes. Why don't you become just as determined to follow God as you are to be in sin? Come on. You need to face reality. This is what you're doing. You are so determined to take yourself to hell. Well, why don't you turn it around and be determined to take yourself to heaven? You're so determined to be like everybody else. Why don't you be just as determined to not fit in? I never fit in my whole life. Never did. Everybody used to call me all kind of names. I didn't know what they meant. But I wouldn't have cared anyhow. God didn't want me to fit in. You know? Come on. I used to babysit at night. See, you kids sit around and do nothing. When I was going to school, you know, there was a school program where you could work, and went and signed up, and I'd leave school and go work and go home and do my homework. Get paid $10 a week. And that was my rent money, because I was living with some other lady. The state put me in another home. And I didn't moan and groan. I was, thank God I had a home. Amen. I had a girlfriend who smoked, and she always tried to get me to smoke. I said, I don't want to smoke. What are you afraid of? I'm not afraid of nothing. I didn't want to smoke. You do what you want to do. I don't want to smoke. Why can't you kids say, I don't want to get behind the bushes. I don't want to get pregnant at 16. I don't want to smoke. I don't want to do drugs. I don't want to drink. What's the problem with that? I don't want to lust after the man that's sitting across the aisle at me in church. I'm not undressing the woman sitting behind me in church. Why can't you just say, I'm a child of God and I'm going to go forward and be a child of God? I don't want to go to hell. You have to be determined. I'm not going to go to hell. Sister Nancy Willis calls me and says, I'm not going to hell. I'm not going back into that mess that God brought me out of. So you're going to have to be determined. Nobody else can do this for you. Come on, saints. I said, how determined are you today to hold on to what God has given and to claim the blessings that are rightfully ours through the shed blood of Jesus? Maybe Satan is trying to overrun your pea patch. No, maybe about it, right? He's flat in the middle of it. Whatever it might be, take the sword to him. Let your hand or heart cleave to the word of the Lord. Cut that stupid thing out of your pea patch. Get him out of there. Get him out of your home. Come on. You'll be called all kind of names. I know it is. We must be determined to defend our heritage of faith. If we don't defend our blessing, the thief will come to steal. If you don't do it, I can't do it for you. Believe me, you haven't been able to do it for me. I'm praying for you, Pastor Barbara. Well, it's not doing many good. When the devil was putting that cancer stuff in my body, I had to be the one to stand. I had to be the one to say, look, you can't touch my body. You tried before. You tried to kill me two times before, but you're not good. You couldn't do it then. You can't do it today. I had to take that stand. You all couldn't take that stand for me. You could pray for me, but you couldn't take that stand for me. Are you understanding? See, let somebody else pray. Let somebody else do the work. Well, somebody else can't do the work for you. They can pray for you. They can undergird you, but they can't do your part. You have to do your part. If we don't defend our blessing, the thief will come to steal. What did these three men have in common, these three great men of David's? They didn't throw down their weapons in the day of battle. They didn't throw down their weapons in the day of battle. I don't care what you're going through. It's a battle, isn't it? Don't throw down your weapons. Psalm 78:9 says, tells of the children of Ephraim how they turned back in the day of battle. It says, being armed and carrying bows, they turned back in the day of battle. I'm sorry. Come on. Up to this point, many times in our Christian lives, I believe most of us can look back and see a time when being armed with the sword of the Spirit and clothed in the armor of the Lord, we let Satan cause us to panic and turn back before a victory came. My peanut. You know, God said, daughter, don't give up. The victory's right here. The victory's right. Please don't give up. The victory's right here. I wanted to give up, but I didn't. Because I would really, 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 really feel really bad if I went to hell after living a good life for all these years. Oh, that would make me so mad. I wouldn't be able to stand it now. I'd probably rip hell apart. You know? So no matter how bad I wanted to give up, no, you're not winning this one, devil. You're not winning this. You're not. This is my pea patch. These are my kids. This is my house. This is God's ministry. You know, whatever it is, you see what I'm saying? That's your pea patch. Come on. Lost my place. These three mighty men. Okay. These three mighty men all had something in common. They didn't give up because they were outnumbered. They were not moved by what those around them did. They defended what was rightfully theirs. This is my church. I mean, this is God's church, and he put me in charge of this church, and I'm the one that has to maintain this church in Christ. And he's going to hold me accountable why I didn't if I don't. He's going to hold me accountable if I compromise. And I'm not going to do none of that stuff. I'm not going to stand before my father and him and say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't know you. But I prophesied, get out of here. But I raised the dead, get out of here. I don't know you. This is the way you all have to start thinking. It's your walk with God. It's your salvation. I can't work out your salvation. Nobody else, God can't work out your salvation. You have to work it out yourself. Well, my mom and dad are hard. Too bad. Too bad. I had a hard life too. I had a stepmother. You know, nobody can love your children like your mother. A stepmother cannot love you like your mother can love you. And I had a stepmother that couldn't even love her own self. You know what we ate off of? You know those tin pie plates? She nailed them down to the table and wrote her name in them. And we had to sit at that spot. And that's what we ate out of. And we had to get the water and clean them out, you know, and because they never moved from that spot. She would make us potato soup. I love potato soup to this day. But she'd make potato soup all the time for us kids. Then for her five kids and my father and her, she'd have steak or fried chicken or something like that. They would sit there and eat that while we sit there and eat potatoes. So you kids don't have it bad. Get out of here. So that's why I'm hard on people. You just do not know. You don't know. And it's time you grow up. Come on. People have a whole lot worse. They don't have no food at all. They don't have no shelter. You know, they have people wanting to rape them and shoot them and kill them. So I thank God for what I had. I never have complained. I didn't die. Stayed thin all my life. Potato soup kept me thin. You know, come on. You have to think of the good side of everything. She taught me I never wanted to be like her. You know? But all you think about is what you're going through. Poor you. You know, come on. There's kids out there that they don't have nobody love them. You know, they don't feed them. They don't do nothing with them. And you spoiled brats get everything you want. So you don't get something you might want someday. Big deal, big whoop. I don't feel sorry for you. I'm long suffering and I'm full of compassion, but I just don't feel sorry. I don't feel sorry for nobody because you know what? You don't have to live in that pigsty. I don't care if you're being, you know, well, I do care, but I really don't care if you are going through a hard time because God said he makes a way of escape for all things. And, you know, I keep thinking of them ladies that were in the concentration camp and those two sisters, the Boone sisters, Corrie Ten Boone, and her sister never complained about nothing. She always sung and the songs of the Lord always praised God. They had lice, you know, they were raped, you know, they were stripped naked and everything else and walked around naked, couldn't put any clothes in the freezing cold and everything else. And she never once complained about anything. And taught her sister Corrie Ten Boone to do the same thing, but she never did it until after her sister died. So if she can do that in a concentration camp, and as she's being marched into that big thing where they were going to burn them up, singing the praises of the Lord, get out of here. I lost my place again. When they fought, okay, so then these three mighty men all had something in common. They didn't give up because they were outnumbered. They were not moved by what those around them did. They defended what was rightfully theirs. When they fought, God wrought the victory. See, when they fought, God gave them the victory. They had to fight, and God gave them the victory. You have to pray, and then God will give you the victory. You know, you have to give up something, then God will give you the victory. Isn't it time we took a stand? You're going to have to take a stand somewhere, somehow. I'd rather do it here than in hell. Isn't it time we rally and make the enemy flee on all sides and quit allowing him any space? We allow him too much space, guys. Isn't it time we understand that the enemy has no place in us and he has to let go? Do you know how many times I tell the devil, you have no place in me and you're gonna get out of here. Over and over and over, and all of a sudden one day, whatever I'm doing that over is gone. But he doesn't go just because I said it. He's saying, I don't care who you are. I don't have to go. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And finally one day he's gone. Well, I'll go to the deliverance team and let him yank it out. Well, why don't you just keep on yanking it out yourself? I mean, please go ahead and get delivered. But, you know, why do you want somebody else to do all the work? Come on. Isn't it time we take back our blessings that God has given us, the ones the enemy has stolen from us? Isn't it time you declare the year of Jubilee over your life and then walk it out? Remember I said the 1st of November, I just felt so excited and I just know something great's going to happen. I read something that a pastor wrote today, another prophet, and he was saying he's sort of going against the grain because all these people prophesied all these things are going to happen when the blood moons and everything came and nothing happened. And he said, I knew none of that was going to happen, but he wouldn't listen to me. He said, believe me, he said, November, December are going to be wonderful months. We're going to still have to war, but we're going to really be blessed by God in November and December. And I even said to somebody, this Christmas is going to be a powerful Christmas for me. I just know that I know when the 1st of December, November came, that something clicked in the atmosphere over me, and I just know that God's blessings are here. Amen. You were the first to do it. Come on. Do you understand this? See, unless you really want what God has for you, you're never going to get it. You aren't. You know, God's looking at your heart, and what's your heart? Is your heart panting after Him? Is your heart panting after the things He promised you He's going to give you? Is your heart panting after the things of the world? I'm going to go to church tonight, and I'm going to have me a good eyeball time. Yeah, that's not panting after God. Are you getting this tonight? God said you have to teach Him about the pea patch. And I worked on this, I worked on this. But this is what you're getting. Amen. Isn't it time we let our hand cleave to the sword and say, devil, this is my pea patch. You're going to have to leave in Jesus' name. My husband is so bad. He doesn't understand me. Get out of here. You're the one that has a problem. You're lustful. And you're looking for a reason to leave him. Now stop it. Come on. Just quit. Give it to God. God will take care of it. You know, Sister Nancy used to be a wild one. Her and her husband got a divorce. I think he divorced her. It doesn't matter how it happened. Then they got remarried. And after their wedding, I was standing back there and God said, you tell Ben that she's going to go back and do her thing again. I said, Ben, get prepared because she's going to go back and do what she did before. She better not. He said, I'll take care of that. Guess what she did? Exactly what she did before. I mean, she didn't run or not. I mean, whatever it was she did. She was a Jezebel, she said, and she went her own way, whatever it was. But you know, God, right the day you get married, she's going to do the same thing again. I think if I was him, I'd run like crazy. She's just now getting it together, right, Nancy? This past year, she doesn't mind if I tell because we love each other. And you know, God brought that up to let you see, you know, you're not perfect. And God will warn you ahead of time. I don't know if you remembered that or not and knew what you were doing when you was doing it, but, you know, I had no calm one day to say, Ben, it's here. Because I saw it. I said, oh, dear Lord. Then she started. Come on. No, it didn't last long. No, because she went before the Lord and she said, well, I'm not going down this road again. I'm not going to destroy my marriage again. I'm not going to destroy anybody around me. I'm going to be the woman of God you call me forth to be. You understand it? See, she had to fight, though, didn't you, Nancy? She spent many hours on her face crying out to God in her bedroom. It just didn't drop on her shoulders, and it was not a quick fix. It was crying and crying and crying and crying. Standing here for 30-some years was not a quick fix. I'll guarantee you, I spent many times on my face crying. Nothing is easy and simple when you walk with God. And God tells you that. He said, you will suffer. The enemy's going to constantly plague you. I've told people that, and they said, well, then I don't want him. I said, well, it's up to you. Why lie to them? Why tell them, oh, now since you're saved, you're going to just have a life of, because that's what I thought. That's what I was told. Life of ease. Everybody's going to love you. Everybody hated me once I got saved. I was really loved before I got born again. And once I was born again, nobody liked me. And I said, what is this mess? You know, the world likes the world. Remember that. But they don't like the Jesus. When you get Jesus in you, they don't want no part of you. Always remember that, please. Because I said, God, what is all this? I was going through a mess. And he said, daughter, I heard you when you said, here I am, Lord, use me. We all get excited. Don't get so excited when you hear that verse. And he said, I heard you. And this goes along with that. Oh, I said. And he said, study what my son went through. And you're going to go through the same thing. Well, when I really read what Jesus went through, you know how we just skim over the top. But when you really sit down and read what Jesus went through, you say, oh, do I really want to do this? Can I go back and be content at being a deaconess or whatever I was, Lord? You know. No. Once you open your mouth and you go that way, amen. Deuteronomy 23:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." That's your scripture. And you and I went there and read that. It was a cross reference. I said, "Dear Lord, I am so sorry, God, because I didn't do that." "Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified." I complained and complained and complained and complained. God, do you know what you're doing? And so I had to work through that, and you all worked through it with me because I preached about it. As he revealed what was going on, and I revealed it to you. You know, I'm a child of God. And the enemy can't touch me. God's going to, quit amening me. God's going to take me and the enemy can't come anywhere near me. I have news for you. When you're a child of God, the enemy can't touch you. He just can't kill you. Because the day the enemy, first time the enemy himself came to me, and you know, they used to say, Jesus is beautiful. Jesus isn't, the Bible says so. But the enemy is really handsome. He does have long blonde hair and he does have pretty blue eyes. He is handsome. And when he came to me and he said, "I'll kill you." I said, "No, you can't." You know, cocky, you know. I'm not cocky no more. I said, "I'm a child of God." He said, "I'll kill you." I said, "No, you can't." Well, I was right there. And then God told me, he's a daughter of Satan himself is coming after you. And he's going to turn you every which way but loose. The only thing he's not going to be able to do to you is kill you. I said, "Oh." That was the only thing. For an hour, the Satan told me what he was going to do to me, and I laughed at him. I don't laugh at him no more. I take him very seriously. That's why people are still in bondage. They don't take the devil serious enough. They don't understand how he sits and he connives and he schemes. He gets everything planned out before he starts his attack. We just get running there like a bunch of idiots and just do any old thing. You know. We don't figure out any battle plan. Here I go, got my sword in my hand, you hold your Bible up, you know, and I got the blood of Jesus, and I'm just going to go for it. And then when the enemy attacks you and knocks you down, he says, "What happened? You're sitting here, you know, your head spinning." Come on. That's what God said, his daughter, read Job. I've had more than one Job experience. But God was right about one thing, he couldn't kill me. You know, yeah, the first time I had an encounter with Satan, it was my first husband was running on me, God told me to go to work with him that night. He had to go pick up something, and I don't want to, Goddess. I've got to study, and you know, I was going to college, and I was, you know, doing all other things, and I don't have time. And so he said, "I want you to go." And then I said, "I'm not going. I really don't want to. I don't care what he does." He said, "He's going to get in trouble," is what he said. "I don't care if he gets in trouble." So then God, she gave me a vision of this woman and where his workplace was and what she was doing. He said, "I want you to go. I don't want him destroyed. He's saved now." So I went, and lo and behold, we pulled up from that place. There stood that woman right there at that door like God showed me, all sexy-fied up. She was nice. She was nice and heavy, but, you know, she had her everything showing, you know. And she looked at me. She said, "I hate you." I didn't even get out of the car. He ran in real quick and got what he had to get and come back out in the car and ran. But this is what I wanted to tell you. Before we went, God showed me what was going to happen. And then what God showed me was her latching on to him. And he said to me, "Grab him and pull him away from her." And so I did. This was in this vision before I went. And then he said, "Don't let him look back, whatever you do." Well, he kept trying to look back, but I wouldn't let him look back. But I looked back. This woman turned into a snake, crawled on the ground, got up as Satan, and he said, I'm going to kill you. And just as he got right there at me to grab me, a glass wall came between the two of us. That's why I went, I'm going ahead of myself. That's why I went to him, because I knew that he was going to be destroyed that night. And the devil was beating on that glass. He wasn't no snake then, he was the devil. Nice, handsome guy. He said, I will get you and I will kill you. I'm still standing today. So, you know, I had to do battle for him because he didn't know. He's saved today. So you don't know what God is going to do with you. You don't know how God's going to use you. You might have to get, you know, I had to stay up all night then, and still, I didn't get any sleep that night. I usually got an hour or two. I didn't get any because I had to go up there and rescue him. But I'm telling you guys, Satan is real. And, you know, and he is powerful in his own way. And he does think he has you. And even though he knows he's going to lose you, he's going to act like he has you. Remember what I told you when I was first born again? I was going through all this stuff, you know, and I was preaching it. And I was standing here and I said, God, what is going on here? He said, you're in a tug of war. And he let me see. He said, I have one hand, Satan has the other. And we're both vying for your soul. It's up to you who wins your soul. I had to fight for my own soul. Somebody else couldn't do it. You know, here I am fighting my own soul, fighting for all souls. You know, you're fighting there all the way around you. But it's for a good cause, and that's because one day you're going to accept in heavenly places with the Father. But the best cause is you're going to be a witness to a lost and dying world, and you're going to bring in the harvest. Somebody asked me last night, oh, you think you're going to heaven? I said, no, I don't know that. What? I said, no, I don't know that. Because God told me one time that I had to be careful because at any given moment I could lose my salvation. Well, you've been saved all these years. That doesn't matter. Once saved, always saved is not in the Bible. I said, I could do the dumbest thing at the last second and go to hell. I said, that made me so mad. They couldn't believe that, but it's the truth. You believe what you want to believe, right? I want to encourage you tonight to not turn back, but to fight the good fight of faith. Let your hand and your heart cleave to the sword. Stand in the name of the Lord and defend your pea patch. It could be your salvation. It could be that the enemy's after your salvation so hard that he's going to try and do everything he can possibly do. It's up to you. God told me, he's a daughter, he said, their salvation is no longer on your hands. You've done your part. You quit worrying about what they're doing and quit blaming yourself because they decided to walk away. That was their decision, not yours. You loved them. You encouraged them. You let them do things, even though it wasn't me. You didn't put them down. You didn't step on them. You didn't kick them. But they decided to walk away. So who are you going to blame? Yourself. Not me. Yourself. You need to look in the mirror, because if you go down because you didn't fight. It's your pea patch. This is your pea patch. How many kids are you going to take with you if you fail? How many of you really think about that? Oh, if I don't serve God, I'll lose all my kids. Then all my kids are going to go to hell and their blood's going to be in my hands and I'll be down there with them. What a terrible thing to happen. Right. And the great grandkids too. Because that's where my kids, great-grandkids and great-grandkids and somebody else's kids. You know, the people in the church, the people on the street who know you, they're watching you. And they're not watching you to see how wonderful you are. They're waiting to see what day you're going to fall. Well, all the old men go out to McDonald's and have coffee in the morning some places. Are you sitting there telling those little dirty jokes that men tell? Are you sitting there puffing on your cigarette and telling them how wonderful God is? What are you doing? Are you cussing? Are you sitting there being a son of God and letting everybody else see what Jesus is all about? It's your pea patch, not mine. I taught you about your pea patch tonight. It's up to you what you do with it, with your own vessel. The things that God has promised you. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to let that devil win anything. That would make me mad too if he has, I got you that area. No, he's not going to get you in any area. Everything that God has promised you, you're going to have in this season. It's a year of Jubilee. Receive your Jubilee tonight. Receive your... Wouldn't you girls feel bad if you just thought you was all that and then some? You won't serve God. And one day you go to bed. One night you go to bed. Next day you wake up in hell, burning. Too late to say, I wish I'd listened to that silly pastor. It's too late to say I wish I'd listened to my mother and father. It's too late to say, I wish I hadn't fallen asleep in church every service. Too late then. So what are you going to do tonight? Are you going to start protecting your pea patch? You know, I'm just hearing God say, what you perceive on the outside might not be what's going on the inside. So quit looking at things out of your normal eyes. Look at the things through the eyes of Christ. Quit judging others. Judge yourself first. I had to apologize. I'm not around the young lady, but I had to apologize to her for judging her for what happened to Gabriel when it was my fault. I'm not beneath that. I might have the chance one day to tell her. Doesn't make me any less of a woman, makes me more of a woman. Come on, because we're supposed to be humble. God's given you all a chance to think about this tonight, the whole time I was giving this to you. And He's ready for you. Are you ready for Him? Are you really ready to protect what is yours that God has given you? You know, I was reading an article where it said that this is a time that God wants to financially bless His people. He really does, but there's going to be so many who miss that financial blessing. Because they're not walking where they're supposed to be walking. You're not living for God 100%. And God's not going to bless you financially if you're not living for Him 100%. He's just not going to do it. It was a prophetic word to man put out. And I can always tell when I read a prophetic word whether it's not prophetic, whether it's true or not. This one here was true. So what are you expecting to get from God? Are you in a place where God can bless you? Right? Are you doing everything you're supposed to do so God can bless you? Are you just thinking, well, I'll just hang around and I'll get... No, it ain't going to work that way. No, that day has been long gone. It's your walk. It's your salvation. It's your blessings. Come on. If you're really ready, to protect your pea field, what is yours? God said, you come up here tonight with that determination in your heart that the devil's not going to steal any more from you. And I'm hearing Him say He's going to lock you into a place in His arms where the enemy won't be able to steal from you ever again. But you have to be so determined in your heart that you won't go back. In other words, you won't walk in doubt and unbelief. That you're ready for every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to fall on you tonight. Some of you need to quit compromising until you've been compromising your walk with God. You need to quit. You're one way in the church, another way at home or in the streets. You need to quit.